How many of you have never been to Calvary Chapel of the High Desert before? This is your first time here. Lift up your hands. We'd like to welcome you. Welcome. We're glad you're here. And how many of you are done shopping by now? Raise your hands. Well, yeah, good, good. That's why you're here, right? But anyhow, let's get out our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The story of a little girl who came home from Sunday school as excited as her mother had ever seen her. And she said, "Mommy, my teacher said I drew the most unusual Christmas picture that she has ever seen." Well, the mother took her picture, that picture from her daughter as she presented it. And she looked at it for a moment and was, to say the least, she was puzzled by the whole thing. She said, "Honey, this is a beautiful picture, but all you have here are people riding an airplane." She says, "Honey, what does it mean?" "Well," the little girl said, "it's the flight into Egypt." Now, obviously disappointed, that mother didn't immediately see this. She sensitively probed further and she goes, "I'm sorry, honey, but who's that mean-looking man on front of the airplane?" She says, "Well, Mom, that's Pontius Pilate." She's getting mad at her mom. She's getting a little frustrated. Mom says, "Well, I'm sorry, honey. I should have realized that." She said, "By the way, I see Mary and Joseph and the baby, but can I ask you who that big fat man sitting is in the back there of the plane?" She goes, "Mom, that's Round John Version." Now, we laugh at that story because you know what? The truth is that little girl's mixed up perspective of Christmas is not much different than the average person carries around today. A lot of people confused about the actual biblical account and what happened, and we think that certain things, that are in the manger scene are the gospel and biblical because that's the way they've been presented all these years. But it's not exactly right. A lot of confusion about, Rudolph and how they play into the scene, and certainly Santa and how he plays into the scene. And, of course, feasting has kind of replaced faith, and toys for many have replaced truth. And I'm not down on all the lights and everything. It's, it is a birthday, right? In fact, are there any kids in here? Kids, if you're in here, say, "We're here." Guess what we need to do? Hey, you know what I want you to do, kids? I want you to join with me because you see, what this really is a celebration a day early, if you would. You probably had some birthday parties that were a day early. It's a celebration of the birthday of Jesus. So you know what we do at birthdays, kids? What do we usually do at birthdays? We sing happy birthday song, right? So let's all join together and become as children. The adults are going, "I can't believe he's doing this. And I brought my friend to church and our pastor is going wacko." But I still got the little bit of that kid in me. Take me to a toy store and you'll find out. So let's sing, and you kids sing loud, "Happy Birthday to Jesus." You ready? "Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jesus. Happy birthday to you." Praise God. You see, his birthday was predicted. His name was prophesied. This baby Jesus that we celebrate. 700 years, kids, 700 years before Jesus Christ was even born, God sent a man by the name of Isaiah. Strange name for some. Great name, though. If you're named Isaiah, wow. Great name. Great prophet of God. Powerful prophet of God. And he steps on the scene in a time that was very dark. The people were very far away from God. Things were happening in that time, in that day, that had not happened. And the people were in need of hope and help. So Isaiah, this powerful prophet of God, comes on the scene. And he begins to speak of some help that was on the way. Some hope that was coming. When he said these words, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." What's Isaiah talking about? Who is he talking about? Unto us a child is born. He's talking about Jesus himself. This son that is given. The story of Jesus Christ coming into this world is not so much the story alone of a birth as it is a story of a gift. For, you see, for us, it was the entrance of Jesus to planet Earth. But for the Father, it was the departure of his Son from heaven. The Son given to us. The first Christmas was not a gift to a child. It was the gift of a child. You see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because Jesus was born into the human race, we sometimes think that that's his entrance into the universe, that that's when he began to exist. But we need to understand something, folks. Jesus, at his birth that we celebrate presently, this was not the beginning of his life. It was simply the entrance into our space and time dominion as Messiah of Israel and Savior of the world. Because you see, Jesus, he is God. He has no beginning. He has no end. And along with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, he always was and he always will be. But even more mind-boggling than that, God not only became a man, God became first an embryo in a virgin's womb. And then, like every other baby, he was carried full term and born quite naturally. And you know what? When Jesus was born, kids, he was a baby just like any other baby. He had no halo. Okay, nothing shiny about him. Okay, he wasn't born, fully developed and able to speak. When he was born, the Bible never says that baby Jesus looked up from the manger and says, "Well, hello, Mary and Joseph, how are you? I'm Jesus and I come and you won't have to change my diaper. I know how to go to the bathroom already." He didn't say, excuse me, let me get up now. I got to go clean up. He didn't say, hey, I'm God in human form. I got to get on with my ministry. I got a lot of stuff going on. I can't be bothered with you. That's not what happened. Jesus was a little baby dependent on a mother for nourishment and grew up just like any other child, though he was without sin. In fact, one of the things that got him killed is that they couldn't bring any accusation other than the fact that he said he's God. Nobody could lay any charge against him. Pilate himself, who was a trained judge and hearer of matters of crime and all, listened intently to everything that came the way of Jesus. And when he was finished to listening to all the accusations, you know what he said? I find no fault. No sin. Could that be said of you? I know it couldn't be said of me. It could not be said of me. Why? Because he is God. This son, this child, miraculously, in an amazing way, born God because of his love and wanting to communicate and connect with us. He sent his son to be one of us. He was the God man. He was a gift given to us. And then Isaiah begins to describe something about his character. Who is he? You shall call his name Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. His name is Wonderful. You know what? That word wonderful, of course, comes from the word wonder. Bertrand Russell claimed that at least half of the sins of mankind were caused by fear of boredom. You know, as a society, isn't it true? We have never been more, technologically advanced. The flow of new developments and trends and discoveries and science and technology and all the new gadgetry and entertainment that's coming our way and the availability of it is just flowing like water from a fire hydrant, isn't it? Has there ever been a time where so much was available so quickly to us? I mean, it's amazing. We have our, flat screen TVs and, pretty soon CDs will be obsolete and DVDs will be obsolete because they're being replaced with these phones that are smartphones for stupid people like me. They help me. And I need a lot of help. But we get everything on these things. And man, we could get tired of watching the movie. We can go surfing, playing games, do whatever we want to do. It's just amazing all that we have available. And yet, despite all of that technology, you've heard it. You're not done hearing it, parents. You'll hear it again. I know it may frustrate you. Kids, you've said it. Mom, I'm bored. Why? You're bored? How can you be bored? You got all these games. You got stacks of games in there. You got all kinds of, movies and DVDs and different things. And it's amazing. I mean, have you ever walked into the room and you see your teenager sitting in front of a TV, talking on a cell phone, texting, playing a computer game all at the same time? Talk about multitasking and training for ADD in a giant way. And they got us because you're going to lay down. Some of you already have. And I'm not meaning to make you feel bad or anything. Okay, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. But you've already laid down a pile of money for one of these technologies. And do you know that probably 2 weeks from now or 3 weeks from now, they'll have a new one? That's crazy. You're just, and some of you, hold on to your money because you don't want to go broke. You know, and then so you want to wait until the most recent technology comes out. But as quickly as it comes out, guess what? You may be holding on to your money for a long time, which is probably not a bad idea. Practice a little constraint. You see, with all that we have, I want to know why are we so dissatisfied? You remember when if I could just have a phone that did this, if I could just have and we've got it. I mean, you got a phone that you can say, Starbucks. I got one. And she goes, turn right, next signal. Turn left. You're nearing, you know, your destination is on the right. I mean, what else do you need? But we're still not satisfied. Why? Because, you see, we were created to interact with an all-wise, all-powerful, infinitely beautiful, constantly engaging God, whose intention for creation was to bring attention to Him. And we get all into these technologies, and the God who created the sunsets that you see that blow minds, that defy explanation. You're going, wow. Problem is, you know what? A lot of times we don't go wow enough. Anyway, I can explain that. I can explain that. Oh, come on. We think we're so smart. Go ahead and explain how everything works in your body. Let's just start there. I mean, and aren't you amazed? Don't you wonder at how God put together something with an onboard electrical system, heating and cooling, a computer. Thank God, kids, you got a computer that has some memory, or every friend you meet, you'd meet for the first time. You'd see him the day. Hi, you get to know him. The next day you come back. I don't know you anymore. My hard drive isn't working. The RAM failed and crashed last night. I mean, it's got electronics. It's got everything on board. And he put a heart in it, and that pump just boom, boom, boom. I mean, all here, and we're all one pump away. If it quits, you'll know how important it is. You ever sit and think about that? Say, Pastor, no, I don't want to think about that. It's Christmas. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. We're hardwired to know and experience and walk in the wonder and the fellowship with God. And that's why we'll never find satisfaction in all the stuff we can cram into our stockings, all the stuff we can put under that tree. You see, when you know God, though, what you know is the Savior whose name is Wonderful, who can satisfy those deepest needs. Not only is He wonderful, but He's Counselor. A lot of counsel going on today because of the recent tragedies. You know what? As radical and as horrible as it is with what went on there back in Connecticut. I'm not going to go into detail because there are children here. But listen. I love the way, let's counsel. Let's find out exactly why. If we could just find out exactly why, because this blows our mind and our mold. It's got to be the gun that's the problem, because certainly men are basically good. Oh, really? You know what we're confronted with, we're uncomfortable with? There's real evil that exists. It's happened in malls recently. There is evil. And when we don't realize that, hey, guess what? We are what the Bible says, born in sin. Every one of us have the potential to do something that horrible. Pastor, you don't know me. No, I don't. But you know what? I don't think that little guy started out thinking, I'm going to do something horrible. I want to grow up and do something radical. But things along the way, you see, not dealing with things rightly. And we want to analyze because we want to think that this isn't possible. And we want to put blame. But we don't want to say, you know what, we all need help. You see, the counsel that we get is to take the guns away. I'm not one way I'm going to say one thing or another about guns. You know, I don't want to get political here, but I do want to tell you this. If you think guns are the problem, you're deceived. You take away the guns, we got knives. Just like the guy that said, well, you know, I mean, they think, you know, if I cut off my hands, I'll quit sinning. No, you can sin with your eyes. I mean, no matter what you do, sin is sin, and that's the problem. And the counsel, you see, we need to go to God and quit thinking in our own arrogance. We've got the answers. God says to us in Psalm 73:24, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me, the writer of the Psalms saying, I need your counsel and then afterwards you will receive me into glory. In Psalm 33 it says, the Lord speaking, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. People want answers and they should. We should want answers to these things. They're looking for help. Because they're hurting and they're fearful, and I can't blame them. It's heartbreaking to see what's going on. And there are people that are lonely and uncertain about what the future holds and how to deal with the basic problems in life. Some people go down to the local bar and pour out their troubles on anyone who will listen. Other desperate people will call television psychics or hotlines. They go to Jerry Springer. That's a good place to go for counsel. One step short of the bar, maybe. Go to people for answers who themselves don't have answers. Yet here's the Almighty God, the everlasting Father, Jesus Christ, offering you His counsel. He wants to direct you. He is a counselor who has known you from the foundations of the world. In fact, He created you and has plan and purpose for you and the planet that we are on. He has watched you since you were conceived in the womb and knows your future as intimately as He knows your past. And the Bible says to those who lack wisdom, or to those who are willing to admit, we don't know. How do you fix this? God says, you know what? I've been waiting for you to ask me that. And He says to any man that lacks wisdom and comes and asks God for wisdom, He will do what? He will give it, and He will give it liberally. He's not stingy about it. When's the last time you just opened up the Bible and said, God, speak to me about the problems I have with my children and my marriage, and how to strengthen this relationship, and how to view the times that we're in, and how to treat people, and build a value system that will bless and elevate our lives and for the rest of our years, and strengthen families and marriages and the nation ultimately. Everything you need to know about God is found in the pages of the Bible. We read in Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to do what? To teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. But here's what I realize. When I read Scripture, I can't do it myself. I need power. I don't have the power myself. I read the Bible and I look at the Ten Commandments and I say, I can't do that. I mean, I can't keep that stuff. I don't know how people can change. I don't think I could ever do it. He's also the mighty God. That's what it says here. Jesus wasn't just a good man. He was and is the God-man, and he is God with us. In fact, that's one of the primary reasons he was condemned, because, again, he continually made himself out to be God, and he is, and demonstrated by his actions that he is God with an unlimited power. Now, power is a very appealing thing, isn't it? Especially if you're a guy. Guys tend to really love power. I mean, we're into power. We talk a lot about power. If you have a car and another guy sees it, says, "Hey, man, what do you got under the hood?"
I've got a hybrid.
Oh, hybrid. You know, of course. But you pass them while they're pumping gas and putting money into it. So, I mean, but when you think of power, you don't think, "I got a hybrid," you know. It just doesn't register. I got a 350 under that hood, man. It's bored and stroked, and you're going, "Wow." It's got, you know, the pipes, and boom, boom, boom. You can hear that thing. That's power. How fast is it? 0 to 100, you know. How fast does it turn the quarter? Or if you have a computer. Girls go, "Oh, that's a computer." Guys go, "Hey, you got a computer. How fast is it? How big's a hard drive?" You know, and that's kind of the guy's kind of thing. Or if you go to the gym, "Hey, how much can you bench? You know, how many curls can you do? How many sit-ups or push-ups can you do?" It's all about power. The history of mankind has really been the story of discovery and using and, listen, abusing power. First there was manpower, then there was horsepower, then steam power. Now we have nuclear power. But what we seem to be lacking, one man has said, is willpower. What's wrong with that? The ability to control ourselves. God says, "You can't do it, but I can." And he wants to get involved in our lives and give us his internal energy to do what he wants us to do as you ask him to forgive you of your sin and your failure and take control of your life. Listen, if you're a Christian, you know this to be true. It's not easy to be a Christian, is it? It's not easy at all. Sometimes it's hard to resist temptation and to go that extra mile. Sometimes it's hard to forgive and to be kind when somebody is unkind to you. It's hard to be consistent, not easy to read your Bible regularly and spend time in prayer. But listen, there's power available to the one who is the Almighty, to the one rather who would avail himself of the Almighty God or herself. We can't live this Christian life in our own strength. No one can, but Jesus is the mighty God, and he has come and he has been born, and then he lived among us and he lived a sinless life. He died on the cross and took our place, the sinless one for sinners on that cross. Took our punishment on that cross. Paying the price, the debt that we owe, if we'll just come to him. You see, that's the key, folks. Perhaps you're struggling right now with some kind of vice. Maybe you would say, "Well, I really tried to stop smoking, or I've really tried to stop drinking, or I've really tried to be free from the power of drugs. I've tried everything. I'm hooked on porn. I can't break free." You go to your knees and you say, "Lord, I can't do this. I can't change me. I wish I could. I thought I could." They used to say, and they still say, you need to believe in yourself. But let me ask you this. What do you do when you repeatedly fail yourself? What do you believe in then? You start believing. You start teaching that kind of stuff to the kids and such. You start believing that you're a failure. Because you failed and failed. Believe in yourself. You need to believe harder in yourself. "I'm failing again. I'm failing again. I'm failing again." What do you end up doing? "I'm going to check out of this life. I'm a loser and a failure." Listen, I'm not telling you to believe in yourself because you can't fix yourself. I can, without Christ, I can do nothing but fail. When are we going to come to that realization as a people personally, as a nation, as a country? His name is Everlasting Father. You know what that tells me? There is hope beyond the grave. From the moment of your conception, your Everlasting Father has had a plan for your life, regardless of the way it came about. And even if you, haven't had an earthly father to provide guidance and you know that you need it in life and you've won it in life, you have a heavenly Father who is there for you. And guess what? Sometimes earthly fathers don't get it, but your heavenly Father always gets it. And He's always available. And He always understands. And He always loves you. He wants to give you life eternally. His name finally is Prince of Peace. The storms of life, the recent goings on in this country, we all long for peace within. Certainly a turbulent time in our nation's history. I mean, we're at war in Afghanistan on the other side of the world, and then all the countries in the Middle East there, and the craziness that's going on there, and the threat of terrorism still looms large, the violent crime. I don't know how many of you read today, Merry Christmas, four firefighters show up to put out a fire, and these guys shot four of them, wounded two and killed two. They were out to save lives and put out a fire in New York City and got shot. A planned ambush of these firemen. Wow, we've come a long stinking way, haven't we? What's wrong? Well, it's guns again. No, it's men's hearts. How do we change that? There's only one person that can save that heart, that can change that, can change the course that you're on. If you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, you're on a destructive course. No, I'd never do something like that. Like I said, do you think those guys ever thought that they would do something like that at 5 years old when they were playing with their fire trucks? Did mom and dad ever think they'd do that? No. What happens? They try and fix it. They try and have a life that's meaningful. They try and have a life that's satisfying. They try and, grow up and become a something of importance. But things happened in their lives, like they happen in all of our lives, and they respond wrongly, and then they get down, you see, where they realize they are powerless to change themselves, and then they go wacky, if you would. No peace, tormented all the time. That's what sin does. That's what a life without Christ is, ultimately. You need peace. You need purpose. You need power. And that comes through Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. The one of whom the angels said so many years ago, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among men with whom God is well pleased. Now we look around the world, and many do today, and they say, where is it? Where is that peace on earth, Pastor? You need to pay careful attention to what it says. The angel said, peace on earth among men with whom God is well pleased. Isn't it pretty obvious? The reason we don't have peace today in our country, increasingly in greater turmoil. The reason that we have less peace in the family is because we don't live to please God. We live to please self. When we wake up to that, you know what? Not only will our lives change, but our families will change and our nation will change. There's an answer. There's a solution. You can't fix it. But he can. And he loves you so much that he's brought you here tonight, so that you could experience the true peace of having your sin forgiven, the power to change, to leave here a different person. How do you do that? Just admit. Get rid of your pride. It's not helping you. And say, hey, I'm a sinner. I don't have it together. I need help. And then be willing to turn from that sin and then receive Christ as Savior so he can take residence within you and give you the power that you do not possess in your own strength, in your own being. It comes with a relationship with the living God. I'm not asking you to come to a religion. Listen, I'm not asking you to come to a church. You know, if God leads you to attend some other church rather than... I'm not here to like build Calvary Chapel in the high desert. We're here to minister the gospel and to see people's lives changed. Not only presently, but for all eternity. We're here to see the lives that you experience, the life that God has created you to experience through relationship with His Son. If you've not yet made that commitment, if you're here and you're not sure that your sin is forgiven, if you don't know that you have that hope of heaven, quit blaming everybody else for your dissatisfaction, for your emptiness and loneliness, for your frustration and anger, and say, hey, I got a problem. I need help. And Jesus will meet you with the power to change your life. Will you unwrap the greatest gift that's ever been given to anyone, anywhere? Forgiveness given to you by your Heavenly Father because of the sacrifice of His Son. Let's pray.